ask you a question. I was just thinking about this walking up. How many of you like a love story? Yeah, all them guys standing out. Oh, no, not me. I'll be accused of watching the Hallmark Channel next. But well, for those of you who don't like a love story, I got sad news. We're fixing to embark on one this morning. Y'all might just want to tune out for about the next 20, 30 minutes. But all right, if you would, turn into your Bibles to Hosea chapter 3. In our text this morning, or at least our jump-off text, Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I brought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley. Then I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so I will also be for thee." Now, the book of Hosea is kind of a tough book, but if you want to understand this book, you need to understand the background against which it was written. This book was written by the prophet whose name it bears, and the name Hosea means salvation. The book is literally a message of salvation to a spiritually bankrupt people. Now, during the days of Hosea's ministry, Israel was prosperous. They were a prosperous nation materially. They enjoyed politically and militarily peace. But this nation was morally bankrupt. And verse 1 of our text describes their spiritual condition. They're said to look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Among the other gods they looked to was the Canaanite god Baal. And the worship of Baal and his consort Ashtoreth involved acts so vile, absolutely so evil, that I'm not going to honor the flesh by describing them here. But suffice it to say that Israel was guilty of a great spiritual evil. While the people of Israel had no real love for God, or for His word, or for His worship, when a prophet showed up, they were very interested in the prophet's actions. And that's why God often used the personal lives of the prophets to illustrate His relationship with Israel. And that's the case of this book. God used Hosea and his wife Gomer and the children born to their relationship as a picture of His relationship with Israel. God is going to reveal His love for His wayward people. Now, in Hosea's relationship with Gomer, we're allowed to see a wonderful portrait of redemption. And it's this wonderful portrait of redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to take the verses we read today and preach about the wonders of redeeming love. And I want you to notice the wonders that present themselves in this message. So the first I'd like you to see is the wonder of a loving pursuit. Look at verse 1. It said, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and flagons of wine." So as we look at this, the first thing I want you to see is Gomer's lifestyle. And to understand the depth of Hosea's love, we have to first understand something about his wife's life. See, when Gomer first appears in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, she is called the wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Look at that verse with me. It says, "The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, Go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord." That's a lot of whoredom in one verse. This doesn't mean that God commanded Hosea to marry a prostitute. Most likely, Gomer was a chaste woman when Hosea married her. And the phrase, a wife of whoredom, simply means that she was an Israelite. She's picturing Israel. Israel started out chaste and good, and then it went into this position. It means that she was a product of her society. It means that she had been raised in idolatry and rebellion. And at first, Hosea's marriage to Gomer must have been a happy time for both of them. because God blessed their union by giving them a son whom they named Jezreel. Look at verse 3 with me. It says, "So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." But see, by the time we come to our text, however, Gomer is called an adulteress. Look at verse 5. It says, "For their mother hath played the harlot. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers. They give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink." A lot of my's there. In other words, if you look at this, Gomer's a prostitute now. She committed adultery while she was with Hosea, then she left him for another man. And now it appears that her lover is finished with her, and he's put her up for sale. Look at chapter 3, verse 2. It's talking about Hosea. He says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and half homer of barley." Point is, this glimpse into Gomer's lifestyle is a clear picture of what sin produces in every life it touches. A lot of times we don't realize where we are until too late. Nobody sets out to commit the big stuff. It's little bitty things, and then it adds up, and then somewhere down the line you look at yourself in the mirror and you don't recognize who you are. See, a lifestyle of unrepentant sin may bring pleasure at the time, but it's eventually going to lead to ruin, devastation, destruction, and even death. See, sin always leaves its mark, and eventually, unfortunately, it leads to hell. Proverbs 13:15 says, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard, and it's increasingly hard." Romans 6:23 gives us the end to that. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." By the way, no one ever gets away with sin. There's always a price to pay, and it's as true for a nation as it is for an individual. See, Numbers 32:23 says, "But if you won't do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Galatians 6:7 says, "Don't be deceived. God isn't mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So as we move on, we look at Gomer's lusts. Look at Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. It says, "And she, Gomer, conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen." Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. According to the text we just read, Gomer was guilty of committing adultery against Hosea. The child born in verse 6 was named Lo-Ruhamah, which means no mercy. The child born in verse 9 is called Lo-Ami, which means not my people. Now what's striking about these three references to Gomer's pregnancy is the contrast between verse 3, verse 6, and verse 8. Now in verse 3, the Bible said, which conceived and bare him a son. Verses 6 and 8 simply say she conceived. The implication here is clear. The first child was Hosea's, while the next two were not. In fact, chapter 2, verse 4 says, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredom. So Gomer was guilty of violating her marriage vows through adultery. Eventually, though, this spiral continues, And Gomer abandons the family altogether to pursue her lust for sin. Of course, Gomer's actions are a picture of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel. Israel lusted after the gods of the Canaanites, and they abandoned the God of their fathers. Again, Gomer is a picture of the lost sinner. Just like Gomer, those who are lost in their sins, they pursue their own lusts and care nothing about the God who loves them. In fact, James 1:14 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Everyone in this room is in one of two conditions. We are either there or have been there and done that. We're either tempted or drawn away. Ephesians 2:1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all, every one of us, had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Everyone is either there or has been there, done that. And sadly, if someone didn't step in, left to ourselves, it's a dead end. We'd never ever seek God. Because the Bible says in Romans 3:11, "There's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." With that in mind, let's look at Gomer's lover here. In spite of how she's hurt Hosea, in spite of how she's treated her children, in spite of how she's lived her life, Hosea still loves her. Hosea 3:1 says, "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet and love a woman, beloved of her friends, yet an adulteress." So Hosea is told by the Lord to go yet and love a woman. This phrase means, he says, "Look, dude, show her you love her again. Show her how much you love her." Then the Bible says that she is beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. And this phrase means that she's a woman who loves another man and is still guilty of adultery. So Hosea, I mean, it's a tough proposition, but when he takes and receives the command to go after Gomer, he doesn't hesitate. He goes after her because he loves her. He loved her before she fell into sin, and he still loved her in spite of her sin. And his love is so great that he's willing to do whatever it takes to bring her back to himself. You know, what a picture this is of the awesome love of God for us. Did you know that no one had to tell God to love you? He loved you before you were born. He loved you when you were an innocent child. He loved you when you chose sin over righteousness. And he loves you today. In fact, he has always loved you. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3 tells us, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." See, guys, if you don't get anything else, understand that nothing can make God stop loving you. And nothing can make him stop pursuing you until he's brought you back to himself. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. He says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Notice in verse 4 that Paul says that God's love is a great love. And this means it's a surpassing love. You can't even imagine. It's a love that knows no boundaries. It's unconditional. It's timeless. It's self-sacrificing. It's wonderful beyond words. See, guys, God loves you, and his love never ends. You may spurn his love, yet he continues to love you. You may not have time for him, but he continues to love you. You may ignore him, but his heart is still set on you. You may turn a deaf ear to his pleas, but he doesn't stop calling you to come to him. He loves you regardless of who you are, where you are, or what you've done. His is an overcoming, overwhelming, and awe-inspiring love. You know, the Bible teaches us that God loves sinners. And I find this truth amazing. That God should love us who cannot love Him first is an amazing thing. The only reason we love Him is because He first loved us. That's the wonder of a loving pursuit. And I thank God for a love that never quits, but pursues us to the very end. The next thing I want you to see is the wonder of a lavish purchase. Look at Hosea 3, verse 2. It says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for a homer of barley, and a half homer of barley." When Hosea finds Gomer, it appears that she's been sold into slavery. And she's probably been sold as a prostitute. And this woman is a far cry from the woman that she was when he fell in love with her. And she's a far cry from the woman that he married all those years before. Imagine the scene. Hosea is out. He's searching the country for Gomer. And he eventually finds his wife in the slave market. And his wife is for sale to the highest bidder. And when he sees her, he doesn't hate her. He doesn't turn away and abandon her to a life of sin and wickedness. It had to have absolutely broke his heart to see Gomer in such a condition, but Hosea did what he had to do. And I want you to notice some particulars about this lavish purchase. First off is I want you to see Hosea's price. We're told that Hosea bought her for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and for a half homer of barley. The standard price of a slave was 30 shekels of silver. And evidently Hosea doesn't possess that much money. So he pays half her price in cash. And the rest in the cheapest of all grains, barley. See, barley was a grain that was used by the very poor as food and by others to make feed for animals. This purchase, however, cost Hosea more than his money. It also cost him his pride. He had to go into a public forum. This is a priest. He had to go into a public forum. He's a prophet. He had to go into this public place before a crowd of witnesses, and he had to purchase unto himself a woman who had betrayed him many, many times. Yet that's exactly what he does. He willingly paid the whole price to redeem Gomer from a life of slavery. See, Hosea's actions here are a picture of what God has done for us. See, like Gomer, the lost are slaves to their sin. But God, in His great grace, He came into this world and He gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Our God gave more than 30 pieces of silver. He gave His very life. He set His blood on the cross of Calvary and He purchased us unto Himself. Look at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. It says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Our Lord willingly suffered the pain. He willingly suffered the shame, the public humiliation, and even the spiritual separation from God to redeem us from our sins. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy," did you realize that? "You were the joy that was set before Him. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Think about it. Jesus was mistreated by the Roman soldiers. Jesus was ridiculed by the Jewish leaders. Jesus was even ridiculed by the two thieves who were crucified with Him. But He endured all of this so that He might make a lavish purchase and redeem His people from the slavery of their sins. What amazing love. I want you to look at Hosea's possession now. We're going to stay in the same verse. It says, "So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. Notice that this verse says, so I bought her to me. Now Gomer already belonged to Hosea by virtue of marriage. And now she is his completely because he's purchased her. She's already his, but he's sacrificed everything to make her exclusively his. The name Gomer means completely. And Gomer was completely lost in her sins. But now she's completely loved, she's completely forgiven, and she's completely redeemed by grace.
Amen.
See, the same is true when God redeems a people. When God saves a sinner, that sinner becomes his possession. Look at Titus 2:14. It says, talking about Jesus, it says, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify us unto himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. But see, not only does God redeem the sinner, the relationship is far more intimate. It goes a lot further. See, he becomes our Father. He brings us into the family. John 3:1 says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He brings us into the family. And by the way, it's an eternal transaction. He don't change his mind and kick you back out again. Look at John 10:28. It says, and I give unto them eternal life. This is Jesus speaking. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Now if you stop and you think about the price God paid to redeem you, how can we ever turn a deaf ear to his call? When you consider how much he loves you, what keeps people from coming to him from salvation? When you consider the price that Jesus paid, the shame he bore, and the lengths that he's gone to make salvation possible, how can we as children of God not bow before him in love, in obedience, and in gratitude? You know, there's a story of a little boy who built a sailboat. And he built the sail and he had it all fixed up and he tarred and he painted it. And he took this little boat to the lake and he put it in hoping it would sail. And sure enough, a wisp of breeze filled that little sail and it billowed and it went rippling along the waves. And suddenly, before the little boy knew it, the boat was out of reach. And even though the child waded in as fast as he could and tried to grab it, he simply watched it float away. And he hoped maybe the breeze would shift and it would come sailing back to him. But it didn't, and instead he watched it go farther and farther away till it was gone. When he went home crying, his mother asked, he goes, what's wrong? Didn't it work? And he says, no, the boat worked too well. Now, sometime later, this little boy was downtown and he walked past a secondhand store. And there in the window, he looks and he sees his boat. And it was unmistakably his. So he went in and said to the proprietor, he says, dude, that's my boat. And he walked to the window and he picked it up and he started to leave with it. And the owner of the shop says, hey, just hold on a minute here, son. That's my boat. I bought it from someone. And the little boy says, no, it's my boat. I made it. See? And he showed him the scratches and the marks where he'd hammered it and he'd filed it. And the man says, look, son, I'm sorry. If you want it, you got to buy it. Well, the poor little guy, he didn't have any money. But he worked hard and he saved his pennies. And finally one day he had enough money and he lit a shuck. And he went in and he bought that little boat. And as he left the store, he was holding it up, and he pulls it in close to him, and the owner heard him say, he says, "You're my boat. You're twice my boat. First, you're my boat because I made you. And second, you're my boat because I bought you." If you ever think you aren't much, just remember what God thinks of you. You're his because he made you. Amen. You're twice his. First, he made you, and then he bought you. He paid a price to redeem you, and you're his by the right of redemption. Third thing I'd like you to see this morning is the wonder of a lasting purpose. Look at Hosea chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." You know, as I read this, I had to think, why did Hosea do this? Well, one reason he did it was to obey the clear command of God. Another reason was that he simply loved Gomer. And I think another reason has to do with Hosea wanting to make a difference in Gomer's life. And when he redeemed her, that's exactly what he did. So it's the same for us that come to Jesus for salvation. See, when God saves a soul, he does it because he loves us. He also does it because he has a desire to deliver us from the bondage of our sins. Notice how this is made clear in the story of Hosea and Gomer. First, I want you to see that there's a new character. Hosea tells Gomer, he says, "Thou shalt abide for many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot." So this implies that Hosea expects Gomer to be different. The woman Hosea is taking back home isn't to live like the woman he bought off the slave block. Hosea tells her that life will be different from this point forward. And this is just what Jesus does for everyone that he saves. He transforms them into a new creature. We're not what we used to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And those who come to Jesus are born again. We're a new creation. Everything has been tossed into the sea of God's forgetfulness, never to be brought up again. And we're born again. John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Verily, verily," he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 6 tells us, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And he says, "Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again." Point is, you cannot meet Jesus and stay like you were. It's absolutely impossible. He is a life-changing Savior. Secondly, I want you to see that there's a new commitment. Look at verse 3 of our text. Hosea says, "Thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee." Now, this verse is full of meaning. Let me break it down for you into a couple parts. First, Homer's telling Gomer he expects her to live a new life of chastity. See, for a long time, Gomer's been the object of lust. She's been a sexual tool. Men have used Gomer to gratify their lusts. But now that she's been redeemed, because that's exactly what Hosea did when he bought her off the slave block, he redeemed her. Now that she's been redeemed, Hosea is bringing her home to heal. He's telling her that he's not bringing her home so that he can gratify his sexual lusts. But he's telling her that he's not going to force himself upon her or demand the rights of a husband. He's telling her that she's going to be on probation for a period of time, and during that time, they're not coming together physically. I need you to heal. He's again showing Gomer, Hosea's given her this time to get things right. He's going to create a safe environment in which she feels loved, in which she feels cherished, in which she feels honored. Secondly, Hosea wants Gomer to know that her days of loose living, wine women in song or wine men in song, they're over. She's not to be for another man. See, her redemption and the love of her husband aren't any more to be taken lightly. He's paid a high price to redeem her, and she's to respect that. She belongs to Hosea and no other man. See, that's a picture of what we have in our salvation as well. God doesn't save us that he might gratify some personal passion. He saves us to deliver us from our sins, to give us a new life in Jesus. But in turn, he expects that we will be his alone until he calls us home to heaven. He didn't save us for a couple hours a week on Sunday. He saved us 24/365. We're his. By the way, he has every right to make that claim on our lives because he owns us. In fact, he twice owns us. In other words, we shouldn't be taking what the Lord has done for us lightly. We're to honor him by the lives we live. Truthfully, there is within the heart of every child of God a desire to live for the Lord who saved him. When it dawns on us where we were because of our sins, and where we were headed, and what God has done for us in saving us, there's naturally a pulling in his direction. We're going to love him because he first loved us. Finally, I want you to see that there's a new companion. You know, as I was thinking about this, I would imagine that when Hosea sacrificed his money and his time and his dignity to purchase Gomer, she couldn't help but see him through different eyes. Evidently, she had grown tired of their relationship and she had abandoned their home. Now he's proven his love for her, and no doubt she has a love for him. There's no record after this moment of any discord in Hosea and Gomer's home. Their marriage has been restored and it's been reunited. So what we see here is a picture of absolute commitment on the part of husband and wife. Same for us who know Jesus. We love him because he first loved us, and we have a desire to live for him. But we also know that he's dependable, that he can be trusted to keep his word, and he can be trusted to never leave us or forsake us. See, when God saves us, he forever joins us to himself in a relationship that never ends. And that's why he saves us to begin with. His desire is a relationship with us. It just blows my mind. Years ago, when A.J. Gordon was the pastor of a church in Boston, he met a young boy in front of the sanctuary, and this old boy was carrying a rusty cage in which several birds fluttered nervously. And Gordon, he asked that boy, he says, "Son, where did you get them birds?" And the boy replied, he says, "Well, I trapped them out there in the field." He says, "Well, what are you going to do with them?" He says, "I'm going to play with them, and then I guess I'll just feed them to the old cat when we get home." Well, Gordon offered to buy them. The lad exclaimed, he says, "Mister, you don't want these birds. They're just little old wild birds, and they can't sing very well." Gordon replies, he says, "You know what, I'll give you $2 for the cage and the birds." Boy says, "Okay, it's a deal, but mister, you're making a bad mistake." Well, the exchange was made, and the boy went away whistling, happy with his shiny coins. And Gordon opened the door of the small wire coop, and he let those struggling creatures soar into the blue sky. The next Sunday, he took the empty cage into the pulpit and he used it to illustrate his sermon about Christ coming to seek and save the lost and paying for them with his own precious blood. And Gordon said this, he says, "That boy told me them birds were not songbirds. But when I released them and they winged their way heavenward, it seemed to me they were singing, 'Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed.'" Amen. Point is, guys, you and I have been held captive to sin. But Christ has purchased our pardon. He set us at liberty. And you have more value than a truck full of sparrows. And when a person has this life-changing experience, he can't help, when this peace takes over, he can't help but want to sing, "Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed." You know, nothing in this world amazes me as much as the love of God. He would love a people like us. And he would save us just because we took him at his word. To me, that's astonishing. It's amazing. And it's wonderful all at the same time. And I'm wondering this morning, have you experienced the wonder of redeeming love? If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And in turn, you should praise him for his grace. If you've never experienced that redeeming love, let us help you with it. I invite you to let us tell you about Jesus and what he's done. I invite you to come to him because he's going to save you and your life's going to change. You know, the truth is, I said this morning at the Lord's Supper, what is the end game? And I'm not really interested in all the details. I want to know what the end game is. Where does the rubber meet the road? And it's this. We were a cursed people on a cursed planet without hope. The Lord looked down and he came to redeem us. The Lord, he gave everything. He didn't pay just a small price. He shed every last drop of his blood. He was beaten. He was humiliated. And he did it so that you could be rejoined to him. That's redeeming love. The Bible tells us that he never wants anyone to take a leap of faith. You know, he wants our faith to be something of substance. And I like to think this substance just like a big old ribeye steak. You know, when I go to the steakhouse, I want one of them big ones, and I cut into it, and I go, oh my gosh, that is good. Well, see, that's what he wants our faith to be like. And he's given us the 66 books. And in that book, from the end to the amen, he says, look, here's who I am. Here's what I've done. And if you'll just trust me, that's all he's saying. He says, can you trust me? And he says, if you can, here's what I'm going to do for you. And here's what I've done for you. Now, I don't know where the Lord's leading you with this morning. It's been a tough week this last week. We see the weirdness knob get turned up in our nation just a little bit further. Every time we think that things can't get worse, we take and we realize that it just gets weirder by the second. And there's a lot of people that have a lot of questions. There's a lot of people that are asking, well, what does it mean for us? Where are the answers? Well, I can tell you one of the first answers starts with a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what the Lord's placed on your heart. I don't know where he's going with this, but the invitation never closes. You can take care of business here at the front. You can take care of business at your seat, whichever you want.